Let's jump into the Word here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to finish 1 Peter chapter 5 here today. And then this will close out our series in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And you may be asking, well, Pastor Dan, what about 2 Peter? We haven't got there yet. Yes, I'm going to, at the end of the message, I'll tell you what your kind of action assignment is with 2 Peter, something fun you can do with that. But today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you're new with us, or you've been in and out, we've been going through 1 and 2 Peter, talking about a living hope. And the whole theme of 1 Peter is there's a hope in God. In the midst of suffering, there's hope. In the midst of anything we experience, there's hope. And so I hope through this series you've gotten that no matter what you face in your life, even in the good times, you still need hope. And even in the bad times, you still need hope. And so that's what this series is focused on. But as we bring it to a close today, our series here, I want to start with this. I want to end with this. I want to end with this phrase: "Stay the course." Have you ever heard that phrase, "Stay the course"? Yeah. Well, if you've seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson, which is a picture here on the screen, in the movie that was a very familiar phrase that was spoken. If you remember, in the beginning of the movie, Mel Gibson plays Benjamin Martin, and he talks about how his wife told him that. If you remember, with his little boys, he was telling his little boys, you know, to stay the course, do your chores, stay the course, you know, like, you know, just stay the course, finish the assignment that's at hand. And in one portion of the movie where this picture is from, if you remember, Benjamin Martin, whose character is based on the real Francis Marion of South Carolina. His name was called Swamp Fox. If you remember, if you've read a book about him, if you've heard about him, anyhow, Francis Marion, his tactics, he was an American patriot, but his tactics led to the U.S. Army Ranger Battalion. And the tactics they used today, the Army Rangers, were based upon his guerrilla warfare, which he learned from the Native Americans in South Carolina. Anyhow, this movie is based loosely on his role there, but this was the part that Mel Gibson plays as Benjamin Martin. And in this scene here, if you remember, Mel Gibson, Benjamin Martin, he loses his oldest son and his youngest son, if you remember this. And he's in the tent, he's mourning his oldest son who has now died in the cause for freedom in the American Revolution. And you remember one of the other generals, Colonel Harry Burwell, he comes and he says, "Benjamin," he goes, "stay the course." He goes, "stay the course, we're this close to freedom, stay the course." And in there, Benjamin, he turns around and he says, "I have run my course, and I'm done fighting." And Colonel Burwell, he looks at him, and like, well, we need you. The men need you. You're kind of our hot iron that symbolizes freedom and just staying with it, staying the course. He walks out of the tent, disappointed and dismayed that the man that started all this and was had been through all the different skirmishes was now not staying the course. And as we come to a close here today in 1 Peter, I want to remind us that Peter is writing the young church to stay the course. All through 1 Peter, he's writing to the exiles that are in Asia Minor to stay the course. No matter if you have good favor or bad favor with the government, no matter if you're one or if you've got a church of 100, he was writing to the disciples to say, stay the course. Don't go back on your faith in Christ. Don't turn back to the former ways of life. And he says, you know, he reminds him, he says, you're going to be tortured. You're going to have hardships. You're going to be death. There's going to be suffering. You're going to be loss of friendships. But in this, in 1 Peter, he writes, he says, stay the course. Look at 1 Peter 5 here. I want to highlight two verses here before we read the entire chapter. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Peter writes with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, resist him, meaning the enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He says, resist him, firm in your faith. Resist him, firm in your faith. Boy, that sounds like the phrase, stay the course. Stay steady, stay strong. Stand firm then, as Paul later writes in the epistles. Jump down to verse 10. He says, and after all you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will, listen to this, church, this is a promise for you. If you're struggling right now, or when that maybe you're not struggling, or that day when you are going to struggle, he says, the eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise for us, church. That's a promise for us that we can stay the course And as we're closing today, I want to read these two verses because I want to highlight to us that Peter's reminding the young church to stay the course. You're going to be battered. You're going to go through some hard times in life. You might have to go to the doctor. You might lose a job. You might lose a spouse. You might lose your business or a job. You might have a hard relationship with your children. But regardless of all that, Peter's encouraging the brethren to stay the course. Stay faithful, because the God who you claim is the eternal master of the universe, Lord and Savior, he will establish you. He will make you firm. He'll establish your ways. He's going to be with you. He doesn't forsake you. And this is the reminder that Peter gives here in this closing letter of this last chapter here to the exiles. But going back to the Patriot here, you may think, well, what happened, Pastor Ann? Many of you how many of you have seen the movie, The Patriot? Yeah, you probably know what happens, right? So Benjamin Martin, the scene closes, right? The general goes out, it's dismayed. All his forces, his men that fought with him in the swamps, were like, oh man, we're losing our leader. All of a sudden, next scene cut. The next day, the Continental soldiers, they're marching, and they're a bunch of, you know, ragged and haggard. They just look like a rough bunch of guys that have been through some hard things. And they're marching, and they're playing the drums, and you're like, man, guys, just give it up. You know, why would you keep going on? All of a sudden, what do they see? They see Old Glory flying. All of a sudden, they start seeing the tip of the flag flying. All of a sudden, Benjamin Martin comes up, and all of a sudden, all the men start going cheering, huzzah, huzzah. And all of a sudden, you know the rest of the movie. They go on, and they win the battles. But what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us? Many of us are sometimes those rag-taggered Continental soldiers, right? You go through life, and you're like, oh, man, I've gone through another battle, another hard season. And sometimes the enemies is like, hey, just give up. This Jesus guy, he ain't going to cut it. He's not going to be there. He can't fix this. He can't fix this nation. He can't fix your problem, your home, your job, your health, your marriage, you name it. But then who shows up? Good old Jesus comes riding on a white horse with his flag saying, come on, follow me, people. I got you. And yes, Benjamin Martin and Mel Gibson's not Jesus, all right? Even though, yes, he carried the passion of the Christ. But anyhow, Jesus is our faithful one. He's our faithful rider. He's the faithful one that leads it. And in this movie, Benjamin Martin comes up to the front and leads. Jesus is leading us in these times as we're exiles, as we're waiting for the return of the King. He's with us. And so I want to encourage us today with that thought as we start here today, is to stay the course in your path of discipleship, wherever that leads you this year. Whether you're in middle-aged, one of our senior citizens, one of our youth in here, stay the course. And wherever God takes you this year, don't, as I say, the proverbial, if you heard me say, peace out on Jesus because times get tough. Stay the course. God's faithful. Because verse 10 says that what? It says that he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise that we can go to the bank on in Jesus, in his name. So with that, let's read here. Let's read chapter 5 here. And I'll read it out loud here, and I'm reading from the ESV version. But read along in your Bible, or if you got your Bible app open here, let's read it here. I'll read it here for us. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. See, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray, church. Jesus, in these next few moments, we just ask that you would strengthen your word in us. help us to hear the clear, resounding message that, Jesus, you said for us to stand firm, that you're the good God, the strong God. You're the Alpha and Omega, that nobody breaks you, no one destroys you, that, God, you're faithful and true. And so, God, I pray that, God, your word would sink down into our hearts and our minds and our soul, and that we would stand firm with the armor of God, with the sword of the Spirit, and, God, we would go out in your name, knowing that, God, you're leading us and you're faithful to guide us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, with that, I want to ask, I got a few points. I want to ask, what stood out to you in those words, in those texts? Did anything stand out to anybody? Anything, a phrase, a thought in there? I always want to take a moment for some feedback or ask something, if anything. If not, okay. Yep, Sean? Well, yeah, what stood out? What?
Well, I love this whole chapter, but humble yourselves kind of jumped out at me. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Hmm. So it's like, okay, I'm going through this tough, tough thing, but eventually he's going to lift me up. Exalt means like lift up. Yep. So, and then another one is be sober-minded, be watchful because of the devil, who's like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion because Jesus pulled all his teeth at the cross. But he's you know, roaring, and he sounds ferocious. But we have to be sober-minded and watchful and resist him. Mm-hmm. That's the next phrase that kind of jumped up. And then in 10, after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered, you know, so it's like suffering. What is it? May endure for a night,
joy comes
in the morning.
It's good. Thank you for that. Yeah, Allie?
So what stuck out to me, like what
Sean
said, sorry, my two brain cells aren't connecting this morning, / afternoon, I don't care what it is. Anyway, is to humble yourself and like how what you said when Jesus came and people were saying like Jesus isn't real, like I felt like after my grandpa passed away, I felt like more alive.
All right. Yeah. Okay. Humble yourself. Yeah. That's good. Okay. That's right, Kathy. Yep. Be sober. Be vigilant. Yes, Donna. What stood out in Scripture? What
stood out was stand firm, because this morning I came across another verse, and it says, "I stand firm with Christ, who strengthens me."
Me. Yep. That's good. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Drew.
The part it says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him." Because he cares for you. So all your anxiety on him, and then ... But because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Mm-hmm. We don't suffer alone for God. We suffer like with others.
Right.
And God loves us.
Yep. It's interesting. I love that how he says, anyone else? I'll come back to that. Anybody else? Okay, let me go back here. Yeah. All anxiety, right? We don't need to hang on to anything, right? But sometimes we like to hang on and use it as a crutch sometimes, yeah. Yep. Go ahead.
To kind of expand on stand firm, I was doing a study a few months ago, about a year ago, on Ephesians 6, and I was looking up kind of what the word stand firm meant, and it just reminds me, when you're standing firm, you're not moving one way or the other. Your feet are on the ground, and you're staying put. And you aren't going like, maybe I'll go this way a little bit, maybe I'll go that way, but you're just there. Yep. You're not moving.
That's good.
And I just thought about that.
Yep. That's a good point, all right? Yeah, Joel?
So this might be a little bit odd, but it kind of strikes me as Peter is basically indicating that there's a gigantic conspiracy in the world. Because it says to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He is everywhere, and he is controlling stuff from the background. So everybody needs to be sober-minded, be watchful, be aware of his plans. And in the next verse, it says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Because it's the devil has a worldwide plan for the destruction of the church. And we need to, in our own way, resist him where we're at, firm and be firm in our faith. And by doing that, we will resist the devil's plans throughout the world.
That's good. Yeah. It's not crazy. Yeah. But you're right. He wants complete annihilation of God's people and church. Yep. That's a good point. All right. That's some good stuff, right? God speaks to his people, right? Through his word. If we stay in it and to encourage one another with that. All right. Well, I think it's got a few things for us here. Just a few couple points. This chapter, just from reading it, I mean, we could probably close the book and say amen and go home, right? Right? It's pretty simple. It doesn't, you don't need a PhD in theological understanding or, right? It's very plain, right? It's been said the plain things are the main things and the main things are the plain things in Scripture. It's very plain of what Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing here. But just a few things that I want to highlight for us is this. The first four verses, are an example about church leadership. And I want to encourage us today here. You are my accountability partners, every one of you in this room. When church pastors and leadership, our deacons are in here, we got a couple of our deacons, Dave and Drew are here, our other deacons are gone today, but when church leadership becomes self-serving and domineering, and when it begins to look like Washington, D.C., then we got a problem in the church. That's a problem. And you guys are there to help keep that accountable. And this is what Peter is writing to the power of the Spirit, is to teach the people of how to hold your pastors accountable. What does true leadership look like? What is the chief shepherd? What would he do? And in here, I just want to remind us, there's a lot of deception in the church, and there's a lot of churches, it doesn't matter the denomination, where you've got church leaders that are controlling, manipulative, behind the scenes, you name it. And in church, we need to do a better job of holding our pastors and our deacons accountable to this example right here, our elders in the church, of what it calls us to serve, to be careful with how you exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge. How many of you have ever seen a leader that's a domineering leader? Not a strong leader, but yeah, a domineering where, you know, where they're just, man, they think they're in control. It's all about them, right? I mean, how many of you have seen that in the church before? Church leader could be, yep, it's okay, yep, I've seen it, yep, it's there. We need to be faithful to call that stuff out. And time, as we talked about this morning in class, someone's brought up, time's getting near. I mean, Jesus has got the horse fed, ready, brushed. I mean, it's watered. He's got the saddle bags on, the blanket. I mean, he's like, let's go. We need to be a faithful witness to our community. I mean, America needs a faithful witness from the church. Siouxland needs a faithful witness of what it means to care and show oversight. How do leaders care for one another? Remember what Jesus said. You will not be like what the Gentile kings. You will not lord it over them, but you will serve out of gentleness and kindness, mercy, and in truth. And just, I want to highlight today that you're my accountability partner. You're also the accountability partner to every other pastor in this city. Now, we have different denominations, you would say, however, technically, Scripture never says denominations. It says to the church at Ephesus, to the church at here and there. And so, really, all of us together here, it's the church of Sioux City. It's not just Cross Point or Sunnybrook or Elevate or Sioux City or Heartland. It's all the pastors. We're in one kit and caboodle, as you'd say, that kind of cliche. And so you, as disciples of Jesus, you get to help hold all the pastors accountable. And so if you see someone else in another church or a leader or a deacon, you have every right by the word of God to say, hold on now, are you living up to what the pastoral requirements are that are in Scripture and also here in 1 Peter? So I just want to encourage you with that you have a right and a voice and a God-given purpose to stand up to help make sure the church is healthy and functionable and is also a good example to the king. And also a good example to the people representing the king here. So I just want to remind us that. And all that relates to, as we've already been saying in verse 5, is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When church leadership gets proud and arrogant, I encourage you, call that stuff out. When they start mentioning, you've heard me say, that the day we say the assemblies of God more than the name of Jesus, we are in idolatry, and that's proud. The day I start talking more about the Baptists or the Presbyterian, we keep saying, oh, we're a part of the Baptist. No. Whenever we get to that point, we are now in idolatry. Now, some of us might be like, ooh, Pastor Dan, that's hard. Well, it is hard, but it's the truth. The name of Jesus should be always on our lips. As that song says, you know, your praise, your name will ever be on our lips. And that is what we have to remember. Remembering his name makes us humble. So thus, it's not about the Cross Point, right? You've heard us say, right? It's not about Cross Point, not about this church. We're one church together. And out of that, we should be humbled working together. And you get to be a part of being accountable and hold the pastoral staff of Sioux City accountable to the Bible. Now, some of you might be like, well, Pastor, I don't think I'm ever going to go up to a pastor in town and be like, hey, I saw you're doing this, right? But, well, and I hear you on that. I hear you might be intimidated. However, I encourage you. There might be a lot of people in their church that are scared just as well, but it might just take that one person to stay the course and hold that pastor to Scripture that can help save a lot of error and a lot of hardship. There's recent stuff going on even just locally here on the west side with some churches and some division that people were, pastors were about themselves, and it's just causing some bad, some splits and some division, and it's some things that are done that were wrong illegally, criminally, by our own Iowa code that need to be dealt with. And church, we need to address these things because no pastor, I'll say this, and this is kind of just, I know this it's necessarily not in Scripture, but no pastor's above the law. We know that, right? No pastor's below the law. No pastor's above Scripture or below Scripture. We're all together at the foot of Jesus with Scripture. And remember, your pastor didn't come off Mount Sinai, right? That old motif, right? He's not the Lord's anointed where you can't correct him. That's a bad exegesis of Scripture, and it's not true. Every pastor has to be held accountable to Scripture. There's one Jesus, and only he's perfect. Every other pastor is fallible, and we need to be held accountable with that. So with that, I encourage you, as my brothers and sisters in here, confront, talk, hold me accountable. Hold one another accountable as fellow brothers and sisters to the Word here. That's your job, and we need to make sure that we're policing one another in a good sense, not a legalistic, not a domineering, right? You know, not coming in saying, you know, Drew, what'd you watch this week? You know, or, you know, Drew, I saw you meet, you know, yelling at a customer. Well, how dare you? No, no, well, maybe you didn't know the whole story, you know? You know, or whatever, you know, but you guys know where I'm going with that, the heart behind that, making sure we're holding one another accountable to that. Jump down with me here, as a couple of you have already mentioned here, about the enemy. Verse 7, going into verse 8, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Back through 1 Peter, Peter mentions this two other times about being sober-minded, being alert, being aware of your surroundings. Church, are you awake today? Are you awake? One of our themes for this year was awake and do good. Are you awake in Jesus? Are you awake to the Holy Spirit in your life? As Galatians 5 says, are you in step with the Holy Spirit? Are you awake to what is going on around you? Are you so blinded to the enemy and to the works that you're just being taken advantage of, and the enemy is just eating you up? He's getting your thoughts, your practices, your habits, your spending habits, how you treat your family, your spouse, your boss, you name it. Are you alive or are you dull and unaware of what the enemy is doing in your life? Today we need you. I need you, church. Jesus needs you to be fully awake and aware. And I love, Joel, I love how you said that, how the enemy, yeah, it's a global conspiracy. Satan has a global conspiracy out, right? So we can all be those conspiracy people, right? And not be made fun of, right? The enemy wants to lie, kill, and destroy everybody. All right, you and I get to go out, and I like how Sean you said it right. He's roaring like a lion. If you look through Scripture, a lot of the attributes attributed to Satan are like, the word like is used, meaning he's not a literally lion. He's like a lion, right? All he has is, hey, he's just the father of lies. That's all he's got. All he's got is lies, right? And lies we know can create fear. Well, if we know the Father of Truth, then what are we scared of? The enemy can't hold us down. I mean, what's he gonna do? He can't stop the King. He didn't stop the King over 2,000 years ago, right? He's lying. You and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the armor of God. We have weapons of this world, that are not of this world, to fight against the spiritual principalities of darkness. So as we go out, I would encourage you, church, don't be scared. Be fully awake. Engage the false conspiracy of the enemy. Go out and speak. As we said today in our classroom, in our Grow Deeper class, we talk about going out, sharing the gospel, going out and letting people know who Jesus is. Go out in the power and strength of the Lord and cut down the lies of the enemy. Squash his lies. Don't be afraid of this roaring lion, excuse me. Because verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Remember, the enemy is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care. He'll go after your kids, your spouse, your nieces, your nephews, your kids. He doesn't care. So we need to go out and be not sparingly in our use of the Spirit, use of the Word of God. I love, sometimes if you watch sometimes those military movies and you got some of those generals, they're like, go out and just, don't go sparingly on the ammo. Go out and just get them all, get all the enemy. We need to go out and be on the offensive with the attacks of the enemy. We need to go out and defend the weak and the powerless in Sioux Land. We need to go out and speak truth to those that are being lied to. How many of you know someone right now, by raising a hand, a coworker, a friend, or someone in your neighborhood that's being lied to by the enemy? Come on, yep. So let's go out and let's speak some truth. Let's go out, pull out that sword, man. Pull out the shield of faith. Pull out the word of God. Put your gospel shoes on, right? Get on your good sneakers and go out and take the hope and start playing some offense against the enemy. This right here, yes, this portion of Scripture is saying when he approaches you, resist him. However, if we always live on the defense, if you know from sports, if you're always on defense, you're not always going to win. If you're always on the defense, you have to go out on the offense and take back some ground that the enemy is trying to steal from his people. And so Peter is reminding the young church, think about this, as we've been saying through this whole series, you're in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, you're exiled, right? Rome has kicked everybody, all the Jews out of Rome, right? They're killing Christians, they're doing all this stuff. You're in caves, you're in little cities, you're trying to keep your job, trying to raise your family. And he reminds them, hey, yeah, you're facing all this stuff, but he says, stand firm, resist all the squabble of Rome, all the squabble of America, all the world leaders right now that are talking gloom and doom, that want to kill the church, kill the Jews. We need to go out and strengthen them and say, no, you can try what you may, but our God has a plan. Our God has strengthened us with weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. And so I encourage you with that. Stand firm. Claim Jesus over your family. Speak him over your job, over anything. Call on his name and stand true in the power and the gifts that he's given you. Jump with me down here to verse 12 and 13. Let's end with this here, this final greetings. A lot of times in the church, we don't preach on these final greetings because it's kind of like, oh, it's like when we sign a letter or an email. It's just kind of, oh, that's just the end. That can't be much in there, right? You know, Pastor Dan, it's just, you know, the ancient writers were just writing, saying hey to their friends, you know, send them a quick Snapchat or something, you know, and just saying, hey, what's going on? But let's break this down real quick here. Verse 12 and 13. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you exhorting, and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. These last greetings here should encourage us that even in suffering, we have brothers and sisters that stay faithful to us, that help us spread the gospel and spread the message to others that need hope here. Now, Peter, what theologians believe and what we can deduct if we look at first century, Peter probably didn't have the most grammatical education. They would have to have had a certain point, the disciples did, but they wouldn't have the most grammatical teaching, education in the languages of Greek and Aramaic. Peter could talk, a lot of times he could probably talk well, but writing and grammar at that time was a different story, as many of you probably understand and know, you know. A lot of the boys and girls at the time did not have training in language and all that. And so Silvanus here, also known as Silas in Acts, when you hear the words, the name Silas in Acts, this is the same guy. This is his Roman name. This guy, we know from Scripture, he was trained in the arts. He was trained, well-educated, came from a upper Jewish class family, which was able to, we presume, train him in language and grammatical skills. And here, Peter, who saw Jesus full of the Spirit, teams up with another brother in Christ who has another skill set. And together, through the power of the Spirit leading God in them, they write to encourage exiles in Turkey. And if we look, if we had time to break down here 1 Peter from a grammatical Greek side, you would see it's a lot more advanced than probably what first century fishermen would have talked and would have used and some of the things in here. And so why I bring this up is a lot of times we just read through this, oh, he just had a little buddy that was helping him. But I want to encourage us that you have different gifts. And we read about in 1 Peter 4, you have gifts that need to be, as we said last week, that need to be exercised and need to be promoted. And your gifts, when you exercise them, you help others promote the gospel to people and places that you can never go and never can think of. Just like today, we heard from OCC. Now, I'm not going to Peru. However, we as a church, we made boxes. We gave boxes to OCC, we prayed over them, filled them, and now those boxes are being used by a team, a logistics team, that has connections to take those boxes and preach to kids around the world. Now, yeah, we're never going to go to Peru, probably you and I are never going to go to Peru, probably never going to go to some of these countries and never be there. However, we take the gift that we have, the gift of faith, the gift of giving, the gift of buying things at a good price, stuff a shoebox, to bless a child around the world through a logistics team that has a whole network of logistics and understanding how to get boxes into countries. You see, when those two go together, just like with Peter here and Silvis here, when they worked together through the power of the Spirit, man, the people of God were blessed. And all these years later, what do we have? We have the wonderful, mighty Word of God to encourage us to stand firm, and Jesus is going to encourage you. He's got your back. Don't give up on the hope of the world. And let me jump down here to verse 13 here. Peter says, she who is at Babylon. Who's Babylon? This is Rome. Right here, this refers to Rome because in Daniel 7, there was four kingdoms that were going to oppress Israel. And at this time, the Jewish people believe that Rome at this time was that fourth kingdom that was oppressing Israel in that final completion of Daniel 7. And so Peter writes, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. Now think about this. In Daniel 7, it talks about there would be four kingdoms that would oppose the annihilation of the Jews in the world. And Peter writes to the Spirit that says, you know what? Even though Rome is opposing us, Jesus died for Rome. The caricature that is used for the Antichrist, Babylon, that they were using for Rome, what the Jewish people believe was Rome. Rome was just this horrible, pagan, demonic Antichrist. Peter says, she was chosen just as well. The people that are there, meaning the people, when he says, likewise, who was chosen, he's not necessarily talking about the physicality of Rome, the buildings, the bricks, and, you know, he's talking about the people of Rome. And who is the people of Rome? The Roman pagans, the Jewish people, and then those pagans, those Romans that came to know Christ, all of them are chosen and can know Jesus. And he's right in here, he's saying, those who are likewise chosen, those who put their faith in Christ, to those, John 10, it says, to those he gave them the right to become the sons of God. And Peter's reminding as he closed the book, closing this book out, he's saying, Babylon is bad. And yes, we know Rome is bad. However, there's a chosen remnant. Even in the midst of this group, there's a chosen remnant. And they are standing firm with you. They are sending their greetings. And they're reminding the exiles that God is alive and at work, even in the most horrible situations, the most extreme suffering. Remember when Peter's writing this, it's a right of time, right around the time of Nero. Remember what's happening with Nero in Rome, killing Christians, lighting them on fires, impaling them on poles just to make a point. And Peter writes to the power of the Spirit that these people are chosen as well. Everyone, if they put their faith in Christ, they're chosen. And then look at this. He says, and so does Mark, my son. Who was Mark here? This is John Mark. What happened with John Mark? If I remember. He peaced out on Paul in the beginning in there in Acts, remember? And they had a disagreement, and John Mark went with one, and Paul took Barnabas and went off on their own way. And this is later on here, but Peter writes, look what happens. Babylon's chosen people are getting saved in Rome, and Mark is restored back to the fold of fellowship. And so in this final greetings, Peter's reminding us that God uses each other and uses our gifts to promote the gospel. And I want to encourage us today, again, as I said last week, if you have gifts in here, and you, every one of you do have unique gifts, use those for the gospel because the time is short. You might think your gift is this significant. However, in the kingdom, what did it say last week? It says that through your gifts, you spread God's grace. That's an awesome and humbling task, church, to think. Through every one of your gifts, no matter if you think it's this small or this big or that incredible, you're spreading God's grace. And so you need to use your gifts and team up with others in this room, others outside this room, other believers in Siouxland to advance the gospel so that everyone will hear what's going on. And then lastly, verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, no, I'm not encouraging you to go out and start kissing people, okay? All right? But, you know, I remember the old ladies in my church growing up. Boy, they would come up and, boy, they'd give me kisses. And, man, you'd have that lipstick, and I remember being a little boy. Oh, I don't want to get that off my face, man. However, let's transform it to the modern day equivalent. What were they saying? Go up and show affectionate care for one another. Go up and say I love you. Go up and show them that, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to stay the course, and I love you, and I'm with you. And so today, as you go out, greet someone with that same affection. Go up to someone in this church, or maybe another believer, or someone in your household. And if you're comfortable, give them a kiss. Sure, why not? You know, on the cheek or something like that. But go up and say, give them a hug. Give them a high five. Give them a fist pump and say, I'm with you. I love you. I appreciate you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad God's transformed your life. I'm glad that we get to serve together, worship together. Do that. But most of all, as we go out and as we close today, remember, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter starts with peace and ends with peace. A lot of through Paul's writings, he starts with peace and ends with peace. And as we go out today with a living hope, go in peace today and stay the course. Stay the course, because God's going to make sure he strengthens you and establishes you and make sure that your ways are firm as you go forward today. So with that, let's pray, church. And if you need prayer, if you need to meet Jesus, come up here afterwards. We're going to pray. We'll pray with you. But if you have a prayer request, me and my deacons, we'll want to pray with you. But let's just pray, and let's just give God glory. God, we say thank you, God, for another day to praise you. God, we say thank you that, God, we have heard from you through this series in 1 Peter, that you're our living hope. God, I pray that, God, your word would be strengthened in every man, woman, boy, and girl's heart here, God. The kids in nursery as they hear your words being spoken, the kids in Kids Point as they learn about you today, Jesus, I pray that, God, you would implant your word deep inside of us. And, God, I pray that it would bring a bountiful harvest of fruit, God. God, I pray that you would help us stand firm and stay the course as we go out today. God, I pray for every man and woman and boy and girl here that, God, we would go out and sing your praises, that, God, we would go on the offense against the enemy, that, God, to those that are being oppressed, God, as we see in our neighborhoods or families or our jobs, God, that are being attacked by the enemy, God, I pray that we go out in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we would go out, Jesus, and speak your word. We would claim scripture, God. We would love them, and we would show them what it means to be set apart, holy for the King, what it means to become alive from death to life, what it means to live for you, Jesus. We just pray that, God, over us, that we would be your living temples, God, on fire for you throughout our little Sioux Lane community, Jesus. God, thank you for what you're doing. Be with us today. And, God, we just pray for everyone in our other fellow sister churches that, God, they would be fully awake, fully alive, and God, be burning bright for you, Jesus. We pray this all in your strong and mighty name, Jesus. Amen.